Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be together today to worship God in spirit and in truth. The topic, though, that I want to talk to you today might be a little unsettling for some people. It might be a little challenging for some people to hear it and actually be willing to think about it. And I'd like to talk to you about evil spirits. Evil spirits don't get much attention today, unless a person is involved in some occult activity, such as Wicca or the Church of Satan, and then they don't think they're evil spirits. But if you're a demon, you don't get any respect. In fact, demons remain virtually non-entities today. And that makes it hard for some people to believe the Bible, because the Bible talks about demon possession and casting out devils and the trouble that demons cause among humankind. But hardly anybody living today even believe that demons exist, except for maybe the Hollywood kind. You know, the kind that makes scary movies like Poltergeist or The Shining. But in case you didn't know it, the Bible paints a far more scary picture of Satan and his underlings that the King James Version calls devils, and that you'll read the word demons in other translations. But even if artists paint the funny caricatures like the demon on someone's shoulder whispering in their ear, or if demons are used as props on the stage by comedians to make fun of Christians, I've got to tell you that demons are still real. And I realize that most people tend to disregard what they cannot understand. And it seems that maybe even human brains are hardwired to deny what they cannot see. And especially if something that they can't see is a little unsettling or worrisome. Maybe that's a denial mechanism to protect us from being overcome with worry or anxiety. But no matter how much we might deny that something is worrisome that it exists, we still need to take heed of the counsel of God. Just like God said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, I can't hear the morning stars sing. I wasn't there when that happened. Or if it's still happening, I can't hear it now. Nor was I there when that spiritual host shouted for joy. But I can still believe that it happened, because I trust God who said it did. And that's all the confirmation that any believer should need. And I agree that demons are mysterious, just like angels, or seraphim, or cherubim, or the plethora of spiritual beings that the Bible describes with the appearance of animals or humans in their mixed features. But just because something is a mystery, that doesn't mean that those mysterious beings don't exist. But just like C.S. Lewis wrote a long time ago, that great Christian apologist, as he defended the truth of the Bible, his writings offer a bigger perspective on this topic when he said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other, the evidence to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." But it's not my purpose today to strike a chord of fear in your hearts or minds by convincing you that there is some unseen evil force that can potentially destroy you. The English poet John Milton did plenty of that when he wrote Paradise Lost, saying there are millions of spiritual creatures walking the earth unseen, both when we sleep and when we awake. That'll really creep you out when you're getting your pajamas on and getting into bed. There's all kinds of unseen creatures around me here in the bedroom. Some of them that don't like me much. That's way worse than a few dust mites on your pillowcase. Disputes over whether there are demons often focus on philosophical questions. Like, is it rational to think of something like that existing? How can we know? If we can't see it, does it exist? Well, some believe that we are incapable of proving or disproving the existence of demons because we cannot see them, and therefore there is no evidence. But that is an incorrect assumption. There is compelling evidence for many things that are invisible and yet very real. For instance, you cannot see love. But if you take a trip to the maternity ward in the hospital, and you see the young mothers cradling their babies in their arms, love is all you can see. It's staring you right there in the face. How about the entire world that is unseen to the human eye? Scientists continue to discover organisms as well as particles that are so small that it requires a special laser microscope to be able to see where it was, even though they can't see the actual thing. And yet science affirms what we cannot see, like magnetism and electricity and gravity. And among all these mysteries, there among all those things that we don't fully understand is the undeniable existence of real world phenomena. And so too, the evidence for demons. It's not based on a philosophical discussion or a rational argument. And even if a person doesn't believe the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, look at the evil that continues throwing this world into tumult today. And so in case anyone still doubts, demons are most dangerously real. But it isn't because of anything that C.S. Lewis or John Milton or any other human being ever said or wrote, apart from the apostles and prophets who received the revelation from God. The Bible openly declares their existence. James 2, verse 19, the devils believe and they tremble. If devils didn't exist, what was James talking about? James 2 and verse 19 asserts that devils exist. They have to in order to believe and in order for them to have that emotional response, knowing that they are ultimately going to be punished by God. But there is one devil that you read about in Matthew chapter 4, as well as in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil was tempting Jesus. There in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, there was the devil confronting Jesus in a very real way. But just because you read about one devil named Satan, that doesn't mean that there aren't more than one devil, or demons, the minions or the followers of Satan, those fallen angels that have been led astray by him. But when Jesus was healing and casting out devils or demons, they knew who he was. And the purpose for which that Jesus had come into the world. And at times when Jesus cast demons out of people, the Bible describes how the demons came out, many of them crying and shouting, "You are the Christ, the Son of God!" And Jesus rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Matthew revealed the demons feared the judgment and the coming torment in Matthew 8 and verse 29. But just as a side point here, the Bible presents the fact that demons were not simply diseases or abnormalities or conditions of suffering. Demons was not just a word that characterized all of those problems, but they were spirits that were able to think and to speak and to act. But there are limits to what they can do. Though they oppose God, they unwittingly are doing God's bidding. Jesus had all authority over demons. And besides Jesus casting out demons from people, he gave his disciples, the apostles, the ability also to cast out demons. The apostles were able to pass miraculous gifts on to other people by laying hands on them, and among which they gave them, those other people, the miraculous gift to cast out demons. But turn your attention to one account of Jesus exercising power over demons in Mark chapter 5. It took place after Jesus came to the country of the Gadarenes. In some translations, you might read Gergesenes, based on spelling differences between the Greek text and the Septuagint and other New Testament early texts. But in that place, there was a man who was possessed of a demon. And when Jesus came out of the boat, the man met him, the Bible says, in Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, I'll read 7 verses. When they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone take him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." This demon-controlled man went about naked among the burial tombs. He was out of his mind, screaming day and night, cutting himself with stones, and no one was able to take charge of him that they might care for him. And even if they put chains on him, he would break the chains. That's how out of control he was. But the demons in the man recognized Jesus. When the Savior arrived and the man begged Jesus to not torment him, and Jesus said, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Now when Jesus commanded the demon to come out of the man, it seemed that there were more than one. And they sought leave to go into some swine that was nearby, and Jesus permitted it. They entered the pigs. The pigs ran down a cliff, fell into the sea, and drowned. Now, when people came to investigate, I imagine that the people that owned the pigs were especially interested in what happened. But when they came to investigate, they saw this man that had been demon-possessed, and he was there sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. After the demons had been cast out of the man, he was restored to full health, body and mind. Now that was only one account of Jesus exorcising control over demons. He was able to send them away by doing nothing more than just speaking the words. That's the kind of authority that Jesus had over them. The demons had done a lot of bad things to the man in Gadara, forcing him to live alone in the cemetery, causing him insanity, causing him to injure himself with stones. And the demons that existed at the time when Jesus conveyed had the miraculous power over them, as well as conveying it to his apostles, these demons were causing a lot of physical and mental illness. moral impurity, teaching false doctrine, engaging in spiritual warfare against the Lord and his disciples, and sometimes even taking control of people's bodies against their will. But do you think demons can possess someone today against his or her will? I believe that there is one text of Scripture in the Old Testament written by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, writing 500 years before Jesus came, long before Jesus ever came casting out demons. But in Zechariah chapter 13, Zechariah mentions a time when the unclean spirit would be driven from the land. And the time period was, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. In that reading, you can see a connection between a fountain opened for sin, and connect that with what Jesus did when he was on the cross. The fountain that was opened for sin and uncleanness was the fountain of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for the sins of all the world. Zechariah said the idols would be gone, and they are, from all who receive the word of God. To them, the idol is nothing. In that same time period, the prophet said there would no longer be a need for prophets. And that has been the case since the Word of God has been completely revealed. There's no longer a prophet alive that can expound the Word of God beyond what has been written in the Scripture. Zechariah said the unclean spirit would be gone, and that is also true for every child of God who believes. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't share the same quarters with demons. But when Jesus gave the apostles power to work miracles, including the power over demons, the purpose for the miracles that he had given them power to perform was that they might confirm the word that they were revealing. According to the Apostle Paul, those miraculous gifts conveyed by the Holy Spirit would vanish away when the completed word of God was given to men. And with the perfect law of liberty, the word of God was finished. The revealing of it was finished. The evil spirits could no longer possess people because they would be driven from the land. But if demon possession were still possible today, how would it be possible for anyone to exorcise those demons? If Satan was able to send his demons into people, how would someone drive those demons out? But no matter what demons might do in the world today, take heart, for John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God once permitted demons to possess people against their will, so that his power could be known when Jesus came and cast those spirits out of people. And Jesus gave that power to the apostles. And those apostles laid hands on people who could also cast out demons. And by the time that last generation was passed that the apostles had laid hands on, there were no more people with miraculous ability to exorcise demons. Christ had the power. He had power over nature. He had power over disease. He had power over death. And he had power over the spirit world. And those who observed the demons being cast out by Christ or by his apostles or those they laid hands on, they saw how powerless those demons were, and especially how powerless they were before the Son of God, and they knew who truly had the power. And when Jesus came, it was for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. Demons are no longer capable of unilaterally taking over a person's body and mind. That doesn't mean that some people can't be so obsessed with demonic influence that they give their will over to Satan. But when Jesus came, the demons lost the ability to overpower someone against their will. Jesus triumphed over the works of the devil. The devil no longer holds humanity under the bondage of sin and death, but we are now freed from that bondage through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil still exists, and so do demons. In fact, people may be so obsessed with demonic influence that all they do is evil. But demons are grossly limited to what they are capable of doing today. We still need to be concerned about Satan and about demons and about what they can do. We need to heed the warning that Peter gave in 1 Peter 5 and 8 when he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan and his angels are still at work, whether a person believes it or not. C.S. Lewis pointed out in a book called The Screwtape Letters how most modern educated people are so spiritually numb that a direct demonic attack would only serve to wake them up and fortify their resolve to turn to God. But the forces of darkness don't care whether we believe they're at work or not. They only care about their work of trying to destroy God's creatures, and they want to ensure that they stay on that road to destruction. But whether you think C.S. Lewis was accurate or not is of little consequence. But make no mistake, the forces of darkness are truly at work, and the Bible explains it like this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts." That word host is talking about an army. There are so many of those spiritual hosts that we're fighting against. Spiritual entities are variously described in the Bible, and the work that demons do is as varied as individuals and the situations they find themselves in. But see and perceive this reality. There is a spiritual world that exists and operates alongside, as well as inside, this material existence in which we find ourselves. And the Scripture is our only window to understand this truth. Now, here's another way to understand this idea. We talk about the spirit of an organization, or we talk about the spirit of a team, or the spirit of a person, and we know that we're being metaphorical. But Scripture is not using a figure of speech to describe the evil spirits that are at work to destroy the people of God. Daniel saw this bigger picture and understood how demons were at work in the world, and he described the work of demons on a level that was higher than just one demon working against one person. He spoke about evil spirits working against entire nations, as in the case of the Persian Empire during the days of Cyrus the Great. Look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," you might recognize that name Michael, the archangel of God, "he came to help me." Now, I can think of no better explanation for some of the most heinous chapters in human history than the spiritual war that's being waged on this terrestrial battlefield. Something greater than human sin is involved when you consider the practice of chattel slavery in the United States, such that the Confederacy sent so many to fight to the death in an attempt to preserve their ways of slavery. Something worse than a few bad decisions were involved in the dehumanizing punishments of the Soviet gulags under Joseph Stalin Who can deny that there was some otherworldly force at the advancement of weaponry that could destroy hundreds of thousands simultaneously in the Second World War? Or the horrendous efficiency of mass murder in the Nazi death camps during the reign of Adolf Hitler as he tried to stamp out an entire ethnicity for no other reason than hatred. But these examples don't have to be so extreme to make the point that there is a world full of evil spirits and that world intersects with ours. Haven't many of us observed or even experienced institutional corruption even here in this country? Whether it is the corruption in a business or a government agency or a nonprofit organization, employees that work within those institutions do not seem to be the source of the corruption, and all the while feel powerless to make any kind of change. And yet there is still that persistent corruption. That's why I see something bigger at work in the world today that Paul described in Ephesians 6 and 12 when he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The powers Paul wrote about are not merely individual demons influencing single human beings to do terrible things, but Paul is describing an hierarchy of the spiritual underworld capable of working in both emperor as well as throughout empire. The spirits against whom we battle, they might be individual, but they might be an entire army of demons mustered by the evil one to spread their damning ideologies. In fact, the most devious spiritual powers at work today cannot be the ones that are working on an individual, but instead it must be those who animate and control the power structures within government or educational institutions or economies or even in churches. But even if an entire nation accepts the mark of the beast in their hands and in their foreheads, to do the bidding of Satan, Christians, this is our victory, even our faith. And here are three steps to greater power over demonic forces. Number one, read it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That word is written down in the scripture. We have it at our disposal, night and day, 24 hours a day. If we want to carry a text with us in our smartphone or a little Bible in our pocket, and we have the opportunity in every spare moment to study the Word of God and meditate upon what it says. And if we read it, then we'll be aware of it. If no one had ever told me about Jesus, if no one had ever described God's plan of salvation, if no one had ever told me that God has a plan for my life, I might never have known about him. I'd be clueless about the spiritual dangers lurking all around me. The shield of faith, though, protects every child of God from those arsenals that Satan uses to fight against us. And that shield of faith opens up the promises of God that can protect us from the devil's attacks. But we can't just read it. We've also got to heed it. And James chapter 1, verse 22 says that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We've got to look in the mirror of God's word. And we've got to make the changes that we see that need to be made as we reflect on the word of God. And if we fail to heed what we read, then faith will die and so will we. You don't have to take my word for this. You can prove it yourself. You can test it out. And there's a difference in testing God by contesting him, seeing how far God's patience will go if we don't do what he says. The difference between that and testing the word is this. We can prove that the word that God has given us is true and good and helpful. It won't take long. All a person has to do is just live in sin for just a little while and see the kind of trouble a person gets into. On the contrary, just as Jesus was able to speak the word and cast out demons that caused all kinds of human trouble, all we have to do is resist the devil and he'll flee from us. His word is still just as powerful. If we don't deny it, it'll be to our ruin. But if we obey it, it'll be for our salvation. Now, there's a lot more on this topic, and I invite you to come back tonight when I expound on part two of Jesus' power over demons. Thank you for your attention. And as I'm looking out over the crowd, I don't see anyone that hasn't been baptized for the remission of sins. But if there's anyone here today that needs the help of the saints to be right with God, then the invitation is extended to you when we stand and sing the song of encouragement.